We read together Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 44, the next step in the story of Joseph. And if there's a pew Bible nearby, please do take it up and follow the reading. Genesis chapter 44, and we read the whole chapter. Joseph is in Egypt. He is something like the prime minister in Egypt. He is in charge of distributing all the corn in the years of famine that are afflicting not only Egypt but the whole of the Fertile Crescent. And Joseph's brothers have come down a second time to Egypt for corn. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his corn. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done.'" When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them, but they said to him, "Why does my lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves." "Very well then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame." Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, "He has surely been torn to pieces," and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, And if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. Whilst we've been going through the story of Joseph, and whilst we've been going particularly through chapters 42 and 43, we have noticed how Joseph has almost been playing a cat and mouse game with his brothers. They come to Egypt looking for corn. They don't recognize Joseph. They don't recognize that this is the brother that so many years before they were going to kill but ended up selling into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. But Joseph instantly recognized them. And ever since that moment when they first came, he seems to have been playing around with them, accusing them of things that he knew they weren't guilty of, holding one of them hostage, pulling them back with their younger brother Benjamin. He seems to have been driving them into a corner. We've noticed that Joseph has awoken the consciences of his brothers to wrongs that they did those years ago. We've noticed how Joseph has shown them so clearly just how futile it is to try and bury sins, because they just sprout up again. When we think we've covered them over, they just grow up and they bear their own fruit, and they're bigger then than they were when we buried them. And Joseph, as we were seeing even last week, has been showing to these brothers that he is the one with whom they have to do. There is just no escaping Joseph. And he has been, bit by bit, emptying their hands, as it were, of all their control of the situation, emptying their hands of all their bargaining levers that they might have been keeping when Joseph would reveal himself for who he was. But there is one final step that must be taken by the brothers. There is one final thing that they yet have not done, which they must do if the reconciliation that Joseph has been working towards is to be arrived at. And there is one thing that they must do if God's broader, bigger purpose to take his people out of Canaan into Egypt, where they would be safe and where they could multiply and become the great nation, there is one final thing that must be done. These brothers need to come to Joseph in pure need. They must actually fall down before him with nothing in their hands save their need for his mercy. As we were saying with the children, it's one thing to say that God is kind and that God forgives and that God is merciful. It's another thing to say that God is gracious. It's another thing altogether actually to come to him, actually to bow the knee and say to this God, I don't just believe that you are forgiving, I need your forgiveness. I don't just give intellectual assent to the fact that I can't bargain with you. I come to you now with my empty hands, only my need of your mercy. Help me. Now that's the step that these brothers still had to take. They actually still had to come before Joseph. They had to do, as we were saying with the children, they had to do the equivalent of sitting on the chair. And Joseph engineers a situation, and it's a very painful thing for the brothers to do, and it's a very painful thing for Joseph to have to do as well. But he engineers a situation where this silver cup, which is put into the sack, into the top of the sack of Benjamin, his full brother, the youngest one in the family, the one whom Jacob their father loves more dearly than any. He says to the steward, "Put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his corn." And the steward does it. And they set off early in the morning back home to Canaan, thinking everything seems to be going okay. Maybe something was going to go wrong, but we seem to have got out alive. We've even got our silver back. And then the steward pursues them, sent by Joseph. Dismounts, approaches them, and accuses them straight to their face of theft. And they don't know what he's talking about. How can you say we've stolen something? We've been honest from the first to the last. We are men of integrity. How can you accuse us of stealing anything? And so he says, "Well, there is a silver cup, and one of you has stolen it." And they are brothers. The brothers are so sure that he is wrong that they say in verse 9, "If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves." And we are getting to the crux of everything that Joseph has been doing when we read those words in verse 9. The silver cup is not itself the point. The point is that here, 22 years later, is an opportunity presented to the brothers to do what they did to Joseph. Here is an opportunity for them to offload one of their own number for their own sakes. Here is an opportunity for them, as it were, to betray Benjamin, or at the very least to leave him alone and rush in relieved safety back to Canaan. And that's what the steward invites them to do. If you look at the shift from verse 9 to verse 10, you'll see what the steward is doing. He's taking up their offer, as it were, in verse 9. And he is very cleverly turning it into an opportunity for them to betray Joseph, for them to betray Benjamin. "Very well then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame." Here's your opportunity to go scot-free. Just leave one of your number with me. And so each of the sacks are taken down, and they all sit there in the desert. And one by one, starting with the oldest, with Reuben's sack, the steward opens and searches, and nothing is there. And then the second one, nothing there. And so on down the line. And this desert sun is burning upon them, and suddenly, as he opens a sack of Benjamin, of all of them, he searches, and that desert sun glints on the silver cup. And in that flash, their whole world falls apart. In that one moment, everything that they have hoped for disappears. Now, how do they respond? Do they look with relief, with conspiratorial thinking to each other and say, "Right, let's ditch Benjamin. He's stolen this cup. Here's our chance. Let's dive back to Canaan and be safe"? Not at all. Something has happened to these brothers in the intervening years. Immediately Verse 13, when the cup is found, they tear their clothes, all of them. Every one of them takes the guilt upon themselves. Every one of them load their donkeys and go back into Egypt, to the city. Immediately, without any question, without any argument, without any reasoning, they all share the guilt and the horror and the shame of what they themselves think Benjamin has done. So far from betraying Benjamin, far from protecting themselves, far from serving their own interests, these brothers throw themselves in with what they think is their guilty brother's lot. And so they all go back, and every one of them throws themselves to the ground. Verse 14. They threw themselves to the ground before Joseph. Not one of them standing with any ounce of pride. Not one of them having any resources left to try and buy a freedom. They throw themselves down. And they plead for mercy. And it's Judah who takes up the plea. And it's very interesting that it's Judah who does it, because Judah was one of the most guilty of the bunch when Joseph was sold those years before. Judah takes up the plea. Keep me, he says, and let the lad go. We're all guilty, but keep me and let the lad go. This is a young lad. He is our father's beloved son. Keep me and let the lad go. And do it for our father's sake. And these are changes for Judah. Very great changes. Judah, who had seen a quick profit to be made from the sale of his brother, who had seen those years before an excuse, a way out of holding blood guilt for the death of his brother. Judah, who had been so quick, so conniving, who had been cunning in his deceit of his father. Judah now pleads for mercy. Pleads with a genuine concern. Puts himself in Benjamin's place. Where once he had sold Joseph, now he says, let Benjamin go and take me instead. Where once he had given his father that torn robe and pretended to comfort him, now he will plead for his father's sake. Something has changed in Judah. And so on behalf of the brothers and on behalf of their father, he looks for mercy and he looks for grace. What can we say to my Lord? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered. Notice God. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Whether he was meaning just the immediate guilt of this silver cup, or whether wrapped up in that one sentence are all the years of guilt. Either way, he comes and pleads for mercy and for grace. How can we prove our innocence? What can we say? We have no rights. We have nothing to make you forgive us. We have nothing to make you give us what we do not deserve, that is, our freedom. We have nothing to prevent you from giving us what we do deserve, captivity. Joseph himself owes them not one thing. And behind it all, Joseph himself is the originally offended party. And that whole scene in Joseph's house in that Egyptian city speaks to us as powerfully as anything ever could of the believer before God. We come to a God with whom we have to do. There is just no escaping him. Because he, like Joseph, is the offended party. What can we say to our Lord? How can we prove our innocence when we haven't any? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We come to one with whom we must do, because he is the offended party. But because God, like Joseph of old, is the only one who can help. Precisely because the brothers had sinned against Joseph, they had to come to him, and they had to come to him for mercy. It was no use going to the steward. The steward couldn't forgive them. It wasn't the steward's cup. It wasn't the steward who had been sold those years before. They had to go to Joseph. So it is with us. We cannot go to anybody else with our sins and ask for forgiveness. We cannot go to a minister and say, "Forgive me my sins." We can go to people we have wronged and apologize, but that will not get us right with God. We can't go to God and say, "Look, I've apologized. I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. Will you let me off now?" We go to the one whom we have wronged. As David the king in Psalm 51 says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Because only the one who has been sinned against can do the forgiving. He is the one with whom we must do for our sakes. We need his mercy and his grace. Somebody once defined mercy and grace in this way. I mentioned it a moment or two ago. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't. Mercy is not getting that judgment upon our sins, which our sins deserve. Grace is getting what we don't, that free and full forgiveness. God himself taking up residence in our lives and the hope of an eternal life with him. It's not just a love for us which we have failed to merit. It's a love which we have positively demerited. It's not just that we don't deserve forgiveness, it's that we deserve the very opposite. Next week we will see the extent of Joseph's love for his brothers. But perhaps there are people here this morning who need to be brought to the same position as Joseph's brothers were. You agree that you are a sinner. You agree that there is a God who forgives, who is gracious and kind. You say amen to all that. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here maybe. But there still has to be the coming to God. There still has to be the shift from God forgives sins to God forgive me. There still has to be the change from God is kind to God be merciful to me. There still has to be that same falling down before God, with whom we have to do now or in the future. Falling down before the one we have offended in pure need for his mercy. And he is a merciful God. Grace to cover all my sin, we have just sung in that great hymn. Judah may have had in mind the sin of the silver cup, as he thought it was. But when Joseph forgave, he had far more in mind than Judah had even confessed. There is not one of us could count our failings, and perhaps we ought not to try, for that would be such an inward-looking thing. But God knows them all, and his grace and his mercy cover every one of them. He forgives all our iniquity. There is not one thing that you have done that he will not forgive. There is not one word spoken about somebody, one word of untruth. There is not one secret deed that you want nobody else in the whole world to know about. There is not one repeated failing that everybody knows about. There is not one thing that you have done wrong that he will not forgive. All our sins were laid upon the Saviour. All our sins are covered by his blood. All our sins, every single one of them, can be under his mercy. The brothers had to be brought to this point painfully. It cost them grief and shame. It cost them a great deal to find themselves on the floor of Joseph's house before his feet, with one of them pleading on their behalf. Don't go the painful road. Do it now. Do it even this morning. Do it before you leave this church. Come to this God with your sins, for your forgiveness, and for your eternal life. Amen.